better half is not with me. But you're just going to have to put up with me. She does, so. So we're about 5 weeks into our deputation, and it has been pretty busy, needless to say. In fact, this week was our third straight week of camp meetings. We were in Maine camp 3 weeks ago. Last week we were in New Brunswick camp, and then this week we're in Nova Scotia camp, and that's where my wife actually is right now. So we have been very, very busy. I'm thankful to say in the first, I just sent my partners in mission slips in yesterday. I had mailed them out, and in our first month of deputizing, we have raised $1,090 in monthly support. So we're very thankful for that. That is a good report. We're pleased and with that. And I hope headquarters will be. I don't know. I'm not sure, but we'll see. I don't know. A lot of people say, well, what are you supposed to be averaging a month? I said, nobody's told me nothing. I have no clue. Unless they want something, I don't hear from them. But it's been going really good, and the Lord has blessed in other ways. In fact, in the 5 weeks, we have only had to pay for our own hotel 3 times in 5 weeks, which is a very blessed thing, because when we don't have services, normally that's your baby. And we don't get a whole lot of money. We found out, we didn't know exactly how it worked. We found out we have a per diem of $750 a week. Now, if we get 600 in offerings that week, our per diem drops to 150. We don't get the 750. So it's kind of a fluctuation. You know, you like good offerings, but you like really good offerings or really little offerings so you can get more money. I'm just joking, but it's tough living. $750 a week is not easy to live on the road if you're going to be putting yourself up in some non-roach motels. It's going to, you know, and you get sick of eating McDonald's. But we have been blessed. The Lord has allowed us to see some beautiful countryside. We have not killed each other yet. And in fact, I even talked her into letting me bring a suitcase full of clothes back because she overpacked. So I brought that back with me. And we were kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? Hush-hush about me coming back, because I don't know if I'm allowed to come back. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to come back and visit. And the old saying is it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. So that's what we went ahead and did, and we came on back, and I think I'm going to be in Pennsylvania. 52 hours is about all I'm going to be here. But it was good to be back and good to see just family and friends and just in this short amount of time, and great to be with you. Trying to think of some other things I might be able to tell you. The Lord, like I said, has been working. We've been seeing some really good services. My wife is thankful because it's been a variety. I've not been preaching a lot of the same stuff. I did preach at church camp this last week, and when I started to talk to her about the scripture and I started to tell her the title, she said, "I don't want to know." This last week, actually, I was supposed to preach it in New Brunswick, but a guy that had 5 minutes before me went 25 minutes, and my preaching got bumped, and I was not overly pleased. I wasn't overly happy with that, because preaching helps get PIMs. When people can feel your passion, your burden, your desire for your country, that helps with PIMs. But it worked out because Brother Stan Gleason, who we actually met him in Israel. I knew who he was, but we met him in Israel, and actually we've been in Israel a few times together. He's our assistant general superintendent. He's second in charge. He asked me on the last night of camp. I actually saw him at a restaurant. We had a service that day. We were in the camp, and we were coming through. And as they were leaving the restaurant, we were coming in. And he said, have you got much PIMs? I said, no, not a whole lot. He said, well, I'm going to talk to the superintendent. I think I'm going to fix that tonight. And it was the Holy Ghost rally night. It was the night where people were going to. So it's not a time that a district superintendent wants the camp evangelist to be speaking about giving to missionaries. Well, when I assumed they had talked, because when the district superintendent got up, he said, and we were glad to have the Moors with us here, missionaries Israel and Palestine, and we would appreciate if you stop by and see their stand and get a partners in mission slip. So I thought, oh, okay, all right, and service went on. Brother Gleason did a phenomenal job. I think 10 people got the Holy Ghost, and service was winding down, and I went out to use the restroom, and I came back in, and he got my attention, and he said, get up here, and he began to make a pitch, and we ended up picking up 15 PIMs. In that he was, so we were thankful for that. We were pleased with that, and he's moved up a notch on my favorite preacher list. No, just kidding. He's a great man. But the Lord has been working, and we are thankful and pleased. And I started to tell you what I was going to preach. What I did end up preaching in Nova Scotia that my wife didn't want to hear. I preached about Hosea. If you don't know the story of Hosea, Hosea is a strange story. Let's just say it is the ultimate object lesson. Because the Lord says to Hosea, I want to show you how bad the children of Israel are to me. So I want you to go down to the red light district and marry a prostitute. Now that's quite the object lesson. So I read that text, and then I said my title, and I said, I'm going to give you a disclaimer up front that says nothing to do with my wife, but my title is, she may not look like much, but she's mine. So you can see why she didn't want to know. She didn't want to know. But she said I did okay. She said it was all right. But the Lord has been blessing, and we're just thankful to be with you all. Anybody got a question for me? And I just might preach a little bit to you. Brother Patrick. Partners in missions. And what a partner mission is a slip, and I don't have any with me. I'm terrible. I'm a horrible missionary. Exactly. What I can always email you on. What a partner's admission slip is it's a yellow, bright yellow slip, and it's what people sign up to support us a monthly. They put a month, say, I want to give you X amount a month, and I know some people do it for a short period of time or a couple years. It says clearly on there that you will do this for the extension of the time that minister, those missionaries are in that country. So that's how we get our money raised to be able to go over there to make that possible. And that's why we're going out doing what we're doing, and then that brings us that monthly support. Pastor Turner, you're going to ask something?
So you're in Nova Scotia, where are you going next?
Next week, we are actually back in New Brunswick, which is the Atlantic District, and we have 7 services. Yes. A whole week. I'm off Monday. We preach Tuesday at one church, preach Wednesday at another church that is pastored by the same guy as Tuesday. We preach at a church on Thursday. They say Atlantic District is one of the most giving missions districts in the United Pentecostal Church. In fact, they have off-night services just to have missionaries. We preach Friday night at another church. Saturday, we're in Prince Edward Isle for 3 of those days. Saturday, we preach at Raymond Woodward's church, which is probably the largest church in the Atlantic District. And then Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're preaching at 2 different churches, which I guess it's about a 4-hour drive between the two of them. And the pastor that Sunday morning said, listen, I don't want you to be spread too thin. Just here's your PIM slip. Let me just write you a check and you don't come preach for me. I want you to preach for me, but I don't want you to be too thin. I said, man, we're young. We can do this. We got it. I want to be with you. So we were blessed. So we got seven, and then we had a week off, but they asked us, requested us in New Hampshire, Vermont district. And I was so delighted. I was so pleased when I looked at my schedule. I finally got my schedule for New Hampshire and Vermont. And on that schedule is Laconia, New Hampshire. And you say, well, what's the deal with Laconia, New Hampshire? Laconia, New Hampshire is the site of the world's oldest motorcycle rally. It's been going on for 95 years. This motorcycle rally has been going on. It's the big three are Daytona, Sturgis, and Laconia. Well, 20 years ago this summer, my wife and I went to that motorcycle rally. And it's Sodom and Gomorrah. The rally happened in June. We're not going to go to the rally this year. But it just was so interesting the way, I don't know if I told you this, did I tell you about our first stop on deputation? In Batavia, where we honeymooned 25 years ago that month. So it's been amazing the way the Lord's worked. Any other questions? All right. I must have been pretty informative. If you have your Bibles, you turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Pastor Turner, I appreciate that word of God. It's a day and age where so much is going. I don't remember where exactly the scripture is that Paul wrote to that church, which chapter, but he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Bewitched you. Who's tricked you? Who's that you wouldn't believe the truth?" Luke 22, verse 39, "And he, being Jesus, came out and went, as was wont, to the Mount of Olives," meaning he liked to go there. "And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he's withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I'm going to speak to you a while this morning on this subject. A stone's throw away. A stone's throw away. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word that we've already heard. We appreciate, Lord God, what you've done in this place. We appreciate these people, Lord, their faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed opportunity to speak to them. Let me be your vessel. Lord, let me speak what you would have me say, Lord. Let me not get in the way. And let all glory, honor, and praise be unto you. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I have been a fairly active athlete through the years. I mean, I've never played anything professionally, but I did in high school, and I have always loved competing. I've enjoyed it. I was just a football hound. I just enjoyed playing. I'd play football for hours and hours and hours. In fact, one day I was playing football, and I got this little bit of disfigurement from playing football. I jammed it, and it was pushed all up in, and the guy came over, and he said, "Here, I can fix that," and he pops it back in place, and we taped to this finger, and literally I played two more hours after that with my finger like that. That's probably why it never quite went back the way it was supposed to go back. I had a strong endurance. I could always, I was the last one off the court. I was the last one off the ball field. When my friends were saying, "I'm done," I'm like, "Come on, let's just play to 10. Let's just play one more, just to 10. And that's just the way that I enjoyed it. I loved it. But as much as I loved sports, to just run to run was something I couldn't do. I saw no sense in it. It was stupid to me. I thought, why? I remember gym class. We were supposed to run the mile, and you get out there on that track, and you find out that track, even though it looks so long, that's only a quarter mile. I mean, I got to do this four times. And I remember the first lap, and I'm running. I'm winded because I don't have a ball under my arm, or I'm not dribbling, or I'm not running to catch a ball. And I'm like, this is stupid. And I stopped, and I walked. I didn't want to know. In fact, before I was 40 years old, I had never walked or ran, excuse me, a mile in my entire life. Never, ever. So just recently here, about 3 months ago, we knew that with going on deputation and eating out a lot and eating late at night and our eating habits were going to drastically change, that we needed to do something. So we started that horrible curse of a word that nobody likes, the big D word, diet. But after a couple weeks, I wasn't seeing what I wanted to see. So I said, I know what I can do. I can start running. I know I can do it. I can start running. So I decided that's what I was going to do. So I began at 2 miles, and this 2 miles was first, it was a quarter mile running, and then a quarter mile walking, then a quarter mile running, and then a quarter mile walking, because my lungs weren't ready for it. You got to build up that lungs. I don't know if you've ever tried to get back into shape, but it seems like you are hacking up a doghouse at times out of those lungs at first. You're like, where in the world was that stuff, and how long has it been in there? And it takes time, but there was something that I had learned that somebody, I don't know where, but told me, when you feel like you just can't run anymore, when you feel like I'm done, set your sights for something just a little bit further and say, you know, if I can just run to that, okay, I know I don't feel like I can, but and every time you just continue to do that, you'll build up your endurance more and more and more. And see, living for God's the same way. When you're talking about living for God, you get to a place sometimes where you just feel like you plateau with Jesus. I don't think we should ever plateau with Jesus. I think it's a relationship that should be going on and on and on and on. And we're human beings, amen? And it was no different with the disciples. The disciples, even amidst the disciples, there was the 70 that went out and cast out devils and healed the sick. But then there was the 12 inside that 70 that would stick around when the preaching got tough and would do that extra mile. But then there was 3 even inside that 12, Peter, James, and John, that we would find in places that Jesus wouldn't take the others. They were at the prayer meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were at certain miracles when Jesus said, nobody's coming in here except you 3 guys. They had purposed in their heart to go further, but even those 3 at times were just not what they needed to be. We find this famous portion of Scripture, the Garden of Gethsemane, and we find that this is the place where Jesus often went to pray, and it was Gethsemane is simply meaning the place of the press. It was an olive garden, still is an olive garden. It's got beautiful trees that they estimate that are somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years old, and this is where he would go, and he would be pressed himself, and he's talking to them about the importance of this prayer meeting. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. This is the prayer meeting that you need to really be ready for. And the Bible says that as he tells them to pray here, he goes a stone's cast away. Just a little further away. How many know when you're talking about a stone's throw, you're not talking too far? Well, where is so and so? Where's this little place that you pull in and they have the drive through convenience store? Well, that's just a stone's throw away. It's just up here down the road. Must just be, sounds like a country saying, but obviously it was something that was biblical, because this is what it said Jesus went. And as he goes, that stone's cast away, and begins to seek the Lord, begins to pray, begins to really just pray, as it was drops of blood out of his head. And the others are just there. See, he comes back, and maybe he's hoping, you know what? Maybe there's somebody that wants to go just this little further with me. He comes back to check on him. I don't know how long it was, but it had to have been at least an hour, because he asked him, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he finds them sound asleep. He finds them totally zonked out, and he's a little frustrated with him, I'm sure. But see, what you've got to realize when you get to that place in your walk with God where you just can't feel like you can go anymore, if you just go a little further, further, then a little further is going to be easier the next time, specifically in prayer. And from there, you pace yourself and pace yourself and get to a place where God wants you to be, because this is a progressive walk. This is a relationship that should be going more and more deeper, that you know more and more about Him, because He desires you just sometimes to go a stone's throw further. But how many stop a stone's throw away? How many stop this close from being what Jesus wants them to be? And a lot of it's frustration. Anybody ever been frustrated in their walk with God? You don't see what you think you should see. This is what you start doing. You start measuring your success by the success of others. Boy, if I could just pray like my mom. Well, since it doesn't work that way, I just won't do it. My 40th day of running, 41st day of running, excuse me. Actually, we'll back up. My 40th day of running was just the day before we were leaving for Batavia. It was a Friday. And I'm driving down through Watsontown, and I see this big giant banner stretched across the street. It says, Jess Vick 5K Run. It's a run for these two cancer victims that have passed, Jessica and Vicky, that passed about 7, 8, 9 years ago, and they both loved to run. So they brought this for cancer research. They brought this 5K, and I'm trying to like, oh, shucks, I'm going to miss that. And then I realized that, wait, that's tomorrow. And I thought, you know, I've never run a 5K. Why not? I'm going to run tomorrow anyway. But you know where I learned the most about running? In that Jess Vick 5K run. I knew Brother Turner leading into it with my competitive juices that I was going to have to bridle myself. How many knows that we are this living for Jesus is not a sprint? It's a marathon. And I knew, because I remember years ago, Josh ran track. And mom told him, pace yourself, because she ran track in high school. And Josh, of course, that guns, and he just running all, and he spent himself. Well, he was in the lead for a little while. But I knew that running next to people that were faster than me was going to hurt me, because I was going to compare myself with them. I had been running 5K with no problem. 3.11 miles. It wasn't not a big deal. I was doing good. Doing good. But now I've got people that there was people there that are running before the race started. I'm like, what are these nutcases doing? What are they thinking? And they're passing me, and I start speeding up. I'm going to catch him, but boy, I can't. I just, you know, I can't be passed. I can't get too far behind him. And I made it a mile and was See, we're not to compare ourselves one to another. We're not to look at each other's relationship with Jesus and say, oh, it's easy to say, boy, I wish I could have that. But you don't know the cost, the price that they paid to get that relationship with Jesus. You don't know what they went through. They don't know how many years that it's taken them to get this place. And you don't know how long they've trained. You don't understand. See, you've got to realize you just got to think about a stone's throw at a time. You know what? I know I've prayed 20 minutes and it's been good, but you know, if I could just go 22 minutes today and tomorrow it's going to be 25. And before you know it, an hour goes by like that, because this is about not just trying to better people, but it's about just trying to do a little bit better more for ourselves. It's just about trying to go a stone's throw further with Jesus. It's just about trying to be more like Him every single day. Every day. It's because the longer you do it, the easier it becomes. Last week, How many's ever heard of the runner's high? I thought it was crazy. I thought, you're nuts. There is no such thing as a runner's high. Last week I set out for 5 miles. Five was the longest I had ever run. Never ran more than five. And I was in this little town, Lubeck, Maine. Little town, on like a wharf town. I set my sights for 5 miles and I got running. And I hit five and I said, you know, this feels good. And I said, I'm going to go to six. And I kept going. And I'm looking at my watch and I'm like, man, we got to check out of this hotel by 11 o'clock. I need to get a shower. We need to hurry up. And I said, all right, I'll go 6.5. And 6.5 came and, all right, I'm going to do 7. And 7 came and I'm feeling so good and the endorphins are flowing, the adrenaline. And I ended up 10.1 miles. And the only reason I stopped, because by this time it was 10 minutes of 11. But you know how I did that? By saying, I'm just going to go a little further each time. I'm just going to go a little further. See, when you make up your mind that you're just going to try a little bit more with Jesus, and it can't be about watching the clock. I believe in consistency in prayer, amen? But consistency minus fervency becomes monotony. It's about just being in His presence. I heard this saying because sometimes people say, well, you know, I pray so long that I don't have any more to think of praying. And this is where you get into the, oh, Jesus, 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 the vain repetition that Jesus talked about. Well, I heard this saying years ago, and I love it. In prayer, a heart without words is better than words without heart. Sometimes just listening. Listening. I remember when I was dating my wife, almost 26 years ago, we started dating in end of October, and we're married by June. Don't highly recommend that to anybody, but it worked for us. And I remember we would talk at night and just wait for the other one to fall asleep. And you just hear that breathing. You knew they were asleep, but you just like to hear that breathing. You know, that's how it should be in prayer sometimes. Just sitting there, listening, feeling. But you can't get there unless you're willing to go a stone's throw further. We need to realize that, as your pastor said, this is perilous times. It's a day and age which, with everything that can be shaken, will be shaken. It's happening. People quitting that I never in my life would have thought would have quit. But when you make up your mind, every day I'm going to be in His Word. Every day I'm going to spend time with Him. Busyness is a killer. It's a killer. But you've got to make yourself willing to go just a stone's throw further. Because just a stone's throw away sometimes is Jesus. God bless you.
Well, praise God. So, maybe we ought to start a 5K, and everybody could stand up and run for 3.1 miles. You ready, Julie?
Oh, yeah. I'll
Well, let's just think about this a minute, because they that run in a race run all, but one wins the prize. So run that you may obtain. I mean, running is used as an analogy in the scripture that we could run. It's not the one that runs the swiftest, or but it's the one that endures to the end, finishing the race. I have run a good race. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing. Praise God. So, I have been in the race a while, but there have been times when I have been weary. You know what I mean? And introspectively, think, Lord, I am feeling pretty useless. I don't feel like I have anything left to offer. I'm just spent. And it reminds me of a story that I heard years ago. And it was a missionary story. And I don't know who it was. I'm not even sure if it was, you know, this century, but there was a missionary who had gone on the foreign field, and this was, you know, things that took place, you know, before the airplane. And if you were going to a foreign country, you were going to take a boat. And I remember some missionaries that I talked to early in my early days of Christianity that did take boats. And just because they wanted to rest and pray, and just it was a little bit cheaper or whatever. But this particular missionary and his wife had gone to the field, and his wife died on the field. I think they buried a child or two there. And just giving for the kingdom of God. And he was feeling blue, very low. And he was on the boat, and he was coming into New York City, the port. And when they were pulling up to the dock, there was a band playing. And there were people with streamers and a crowd gathered around. And he thought, for me? People remembered me? No, it was a dignitary that was on the boat that was happened to be landing at the same time he was. And so he was, he said, I'm coming home and I've given everything and it's just, you know, nobody's even going to be there to meet me. And he's looking at all this and he thinks, man, everybody's turned out to greet me? I don't even know these people. And then he realized it wasn't for him at all. It was for this dignitary. And he kind of felt even lower until the Lord spoke to him and said, but you're not home yet. Hallelujah. Oh, what a party we're going to have on the other shore. What a marvelous thing till we see our loved ones that have passed on before us. Do we see people that we had won to the Lord that are there rejoicing in the presence of the Lord now? And what a reunion that will be. Hallelujah. What a glorious time to rejoice. Now, I feel like the Lord would do something for us today, and we want to pray for some folks. Brother Dave is in severe pain with his knees. We're going to pray for him. We want to pray for you, Julie. And if anybody else needs prayer for your body, please, let's gather around. Brother Denny, come on up and let's gather around, and we're going to lay hands on these folks, and we're going to believe Jesus to heal.